Certainly wonderful thoughts for us to be singing, be able to be together, to praise our God. Certainly appreciate Brother Chris leading us in that and all those who have led us in serving and worshiping our God this morning. You're visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here to praise our God with us and to study from His Word. And I'd ask if you would to turn your Bibles to the book of James. This morning we're going to be looking at James, the third chapter, the first 12 verses of James, the third chapter. If you're visiting with us, for the last few months, we've been looking from time to time in the book of James to see what it is that James was writing to his audience and what it is that we can take from this book that would help us. I submitted in our first lesson that James' main idea is found in the fourth chapter, and I want to read that again. James chapter 4 and beginning in verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. We mentioned that in this letter, James has frequently spoken of his brethren as just that, as brothers, as dear brothers. But here in the fourth chapter, he refers to them as adulteresses. He refers to them as those whose commitment to God has waned. And it would seem that that is James' main concern within the letter. Those whose commitment to God is waning. In our last lesson, the second chapter, we looked at this matter of faith and the call to have true faith in God. Not only faith that believes who He is, but faith that would actively pursue doing the deeds of God, working, that their trust in God is so great that they would do what God has said, believing that God would keep His word. And it may be that there is a natural connection between that and what James speaks of in the third chapter as he speaks of the tongue. For words are works as well. Our works are not only those things we do with our hands that are seen in our actions, but our works are a matter of our speech too. So I ask you to go ahead and read with me James chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we'll incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, that they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. This is not the first time that James has gone to the matter of our speech. Back in the first chapter, in verse 19, James had written, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And again in the 26th verse of that chapter, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." But now in the third chapter, James comes back to a much more emphatic point about the tongue. And he says, this tongue must be tamed. We want to first look at why this is the case. James kind of spends the most time here. Why is it that the tongue must be tamed? And then we'll look at a couple of points about what it means for us to, in fact, tame the tongue. Well, I'll give three reasons why James postulates that we must strive to tame the tongue. And the first is that the tongue sets the course for our lives. There in verses 3 through 5, he has given two very simple explanations, ones which we can readily see. Here we have a horse, this great beast, this powerful beast, and yet with a small bit put into the horse's mouth, the rider can easily direct the horse to wherever he wishes to go. Same with a ship that is driven by strong winds, and yet a very small rudder on the back of the ship, so that the pilot can direct the ship wherever he wishes to go. And then in verse 5 he says, so the tongue, a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Boasting in our minds is typically a negative thing, and it may be that James is speaking of boast that would come from someone's mouth, but I don't think that's James' point. His point so far has been, just as a bit can control a horse, just as a small rudder directs a large ship, so the tongue rightfully boasts of this power over us. It too directs the course of our lives in ways. Maybe this is the idea. Sunday night, I didn't even know this until a couple of years ago, that America's Funniest Homes Videos is still going. I was there for the beginning of it, and it's still going. Well, my kids love that show. I mean, all kids love that show. I still really enjoy watching that show. And on that show, from time to time, they'll have a little segment about people on horses. Now, generally what happens in that segment is someone gets on a horse and is quickly thrown off, or someone gets on that horse that has no experience riding that horse, and as he is directing that horse, of course, he comes to a low-hanging branch, and there goes the rider off the horse. Now, someone who is experienced, someone who has mastered the art of horse riding, can take that bit, put it into a horse's mouth, and direct that horse wherever he wishes to go. Not me. I would be the one directing the horse straight over a cliff or to a low-hanging branch, whatever it may be. I would find myself off the horse probably fairly quickly. Some of you have experience with boats. Maybe some of you have experience with sailboats. And you, as you have practiced and you have learned what there is to know about the boat and how to chart a course, you would be able to direct yourself into a harbor. I would be stuck on the sandbar well away from shore because I don't know how to use the rudder to direct the boat. We found ourselves a couple of months ago needing to purchase a new car. So the car we bought has features on it that we've never had in a car before. One of those features is lane assist. I personally don't like the feature, but it is useful. And that is that the car is tracking your process down a lane, and that if you begin to drift out of that lane, the steering wheel begins to vibrate. Well, it's kind of annoying, but it also kind of helps you remember, oh, it is really easy for myself, behind the wheel of this very powerful vehicle, we can be going 70 miles per hour in this vehicle, and I am now drifting out of my lane. And all I had to do was just very so slightly allow the wheel to go this way. How easy is it for the tongue to set us on a course where we didn't want to go? How easy is it for the tongue to direct our lives into places we didn't want to go? Now we're going to come back to the end that, yes, we can master this and we can use this tongue to bring about good. But the reality is James is saying that just as that bit directs the horse, just as that rudder directs the ship, so your tongue is directing you. And it may be directing us in places we didn't want to go. Secondly, the tongue has great potential for great destruction. Continuing in verse 5, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Back in November of 2016, a flame roared through Great Smoky Mountain National Park. That fire killed 14 people. It injured 190 others. It consumed over 17,000 acres of land. Do you remember how it was set? Two teenage boys walking through the woods, throwing lighted matches. The smallest of flames, the absolute smallest of flames, consuming over 17,000 acres of land. The tongue destroys. It has that power. And even here in James, we see that this power has destructive potential on a few people. Skipping down to verses 8 and 9, where he says, you know, postulates, who can tame the tongue? It is a restless evil and is full of deadly poison. Well, we oftentimes use that poison on others. Because he goes on in verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. That tongue and full of the poison that can come out of it has an effect, a devastating effect, a destroying effect on others around us. Turn back with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs certainly has many, many things to say about the tongue, and we're just going to look at a couple of them. Just to note a few ways in which the tongue can be used to kill, to maim, to destroy. Proverbs, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he'll be broken, and there'll be no healing. Here is a man who uses his tongue not to bring about good, not to bring about healing, but to bring about strife that's going on in the lives of others. The 10th chapter and verse 32. Proverbs 10 and verse 32. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. And that idea is that the mouth has an intended function. And we're going to look at that intended function here in a little while. But we can use the mouth for functions that God never intended. To tear down rather than to build up. To curse rather than to bless. From the mouth comes these things. The 12th chapter and verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. David Duncan served as an elder at the South Bumby congregation in Orlando. If you talked to Brother Duncan and you would be communicating and getting an idea or getting a question across to him, when you finished, there was going to be a pause. It's kind of offsetting at first, like, why isn't he talking back? Why isn't he communicating? And he told me, Josh, I do that because I want to make sure I know exactly what's going to come out of my mouth. I am going to wait and calculate in my mind, here is what I'm going to say. There was not going to be rash speech coming out of his mouth. Rash words, the wise man says, thrust like a dagger. words that are spoken carelessly, words which we have not thought through and what they could do. Proverbs, the 17th chapter, and verse 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. We spoke about this matter in our college class this morning. How much damage is done with my words that I am sharing with others a concern that I may have, or I am sharing with others just what I've heard about somebody else. These are the words that he's concerned about. Go back to the 11th chapter now and notice this kind of statement that really sums up what the tongue can do. Proverbs 11 and verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. The tongue, James says, full of deadly poison. The wise man says, with his mouth, the wicked destroys his neighbor. And of course, the tongue not only destroys others, but James is saying to us in James chapter 3 that the tongue is killing us. Verse 6 of James chapter 3, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. You, of course, remember what Jesus says in Matthew 15. It is not what goes into a man that defiles, but what comes out of a man's mouth that defiles. Here's what James is saying. Our tongues and the way that we use our tongues, yes, it kills others, it affects others, it destroys others. But it is setting on fire the course of our lives as well. And no wonder that at the end of verse 6 he says, and it is set on fire by hell. Hell, that place of punishment. Hell, that place of eternal destruction. And James is saying that we in this life are using the tongue to destroy. And finally, the tongue is what reveals our commitment to God. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. That's not what God intended. As he concludes there in verses 11 and 12, you know, what stream is going to put out both fresh water and bitter water? What vine is going to give you figs? Things have a purpose. And we, as devoted people to God, in our lives, in our mouths, there's to be a purpose that comes from that. And so James' point is, when we're using the tongue to, on one hand, bless our God and Father, but on the other hand, using our mouths to destroy others, we are showing our commitment is not to God. It can't be. If our commitment was to God, then the spring will put forth fresh water and fresh water only. Here's why James says we must tame the tongue. So how do we do it? How do we go about taming the tongue? Well, I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter. And I think there's a couple of things here, some subtle points maybe, that are going to aid us. And the first is try being silent. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. That strikes us as odd at first. And by the way, this is not to be used simply when Brother Gork or Brother Benson or one of the Chase or Micah come to you saying, hey, I need you to help teach a class. Well, you know, the Bible says that not many of you become teachers. Teaching certainly has an important role within the church. We can read a host of New Testament passages that tells us that. But James is also very clear that there are consequences, that there is responsibility with teaching. As he says, knowing that as such we'll incur a stricter judgment. As the Lord would say in Luke, the 12th chapter, that to those who have been given much, much is expected. So it may be that James is very much just concerned with their understanding the responsibility they're taking on. We don't know the exact circumstances of the congregation which James is writing to. Maybe there were those who were wanting to teach from bad purposes, from selfish ambition. I don't know. But I do know here's what James said is the solution. Don't teach. In other words, be silent. And it seems to be a point he's trying to get across to all of us in verse 2. Read again what he says in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. It may be that James has teachers in mind in this whole section. And he's reminding teachers, here's what your tongue can do. So, what's the solution? Don't be a teacher. Let other people speak. You be silent. But I don't think James is only speaking to those who would be teachers. Remember again, what did he say in chapter 1 in verse 19? This you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Going back to Proverbs, the wise man put it this way in Proverbs 10 and in verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. What's the wisdom of the wise? Speak less. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Speak less. And do you remember the warning of our Lord in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verses 36 and 37? I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Speak less. I read a report this week. I don't know that I agree with it, but postulated that the average person speaks really only 10 to 12 minutes a day. I know some of you are thinking, nope, can't be. You're looking at your spouse saying, nope, definitely not. That seems really small to me, but let's take it larger. Let's say the average person speaks 60 minutes a day. Then the reality is I probably need to only be speaking 45. Because if I'm using my mouth to speak a falsehood, then I should just be silent. If I am rash in the words that come out of my mouth, if I'm not giving consideration to what I'm saying, but I am just spewing whatever comes the first thing to my mind, or by the way, we should say in this, not only speak less or being silent, text less, post less, whatever your form of communication is, I need to be thinking about what am I actually saying here? And so I may be speaking less at the end of the day. If I am spreading something about somebody else, speak less. Just don't talk. Let not many of you become teachers, James says. Be better that you were silent. How am I going to tame the tongue? Just don't use it. Just don't use it as much. And the potential for danger will lessen. Going back once more to James 3, note again what he said in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. We look at that as a negative, okay? Yep. Can't ever do that. Not ever going to be perfect. Can't bridle the tongue. That's what James is saying. If, he says, you can bridle the tongue, you are a perfect man. And isn't that the goal? Isn't that the expectation God has for us? I know it's a different context, but going back to the first chapter in verse 4, speaking of their trials, he says, here's the purpose of those trials. Let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Or as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, as he talks about how we're to love our enemies so that we may be perfect. That's the goal God has for us. We're supposed to be perfect. And so I need to tame the tongue. I need to bridle the tongue. Verse 8, James has said, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Augustine may have the right idea on this verse. For Augustine wrote, he does not say that no one can tame the tongue, but no one of men. So that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, the help, the grace of God. None of us on our own are going to be perfect in our speech. But with the grace of God, we can be what God intends. And part of the grace of God is He shows us, here is how to use the tongue. Here are the purposes that I give. Going back to the second chapter in verse 12, James had exhorted his audience to speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. So everything that comes from my mouth, God defines what is right. For sake of time, I'll just reference these. Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 28. Bless those who curse you. So whereas the tongue can be used to curse, Jesus says, use it to bless. Ephesians 4, in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor. Whereas the tongue can be used to spread lies, Jesus says, use the tongue to speak truth. Verse 29 of the same chapter, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, perverse speech, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Use your mouth to uplift, to edify. Use it for the purpose God gave. And once more, returning to the Proverbs. Proverbs 10 and verse 31. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut off. How is the mouth to be used? To spread the wisdom of God. And finally, in Proverbs 10 and verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth is to be used to give life. And so we come now to our invitation. Because this is the means by which God has made known the gospel, the good news of His Son. It has come from the mouth. It came through the Spirit to the apostles, and that word was uttered, that word was written down for us, and now that word is still proclaimed today. It may be that you're here because someone has shared the good news with you. They used the mouth for righteousness, to bring life. And you have come to hear and to learn about Jesus and understand your need for Him. You want to be committed to Him. You want to be perfect in Him because only through Him is that possible. The mouth can bring life. And so we would say to you, to obey what God has said. Put your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And the mouth will have given you life. The words of God will give you life. You can be righteous and complete in Him today. So we'd invite you to do that even now. Come forward, let your request be made known as we stand and as we sing.